Well, you probably know that I am doing a series called Becoming a Christian Adult. I spent a lot of my childhood wanting to be an adult, and now that I'm an adult, I spend a lot of my time wanting to be a kid again. But I figure as long as I am an adult, I ought to try to figure out what that means, and particularly, I ought to try to figure out what it means to be a Christian adult. I think that we have, in a sense, forsaken our walk and really not honored our salvation if we don't try to understand what it is that the Lord wants from us and how this might be different from what the culture approves in us. The first of these that we looked at was a life worthy of God, the second, justice, the third, wisdom. Last week, regret. I would encourage you, if you haven't heard those parts, pick up a tape on the table in the lobby and hear them. This week, I want to look at patience and what it means to have patience. We're going to work our way toward it. I would start by saying this, that I am extraordinarily grateful for God's patience with me. I would be crushed into nothingness by now were it not for God's patience with me. And the world, not everybody, but there is this proverb in the world, if you would, which when someone offends you or does something to hurt you, the worldly wisdom is, don't get mad. Everybody together. Get even. Yes. Wouldn't it be great if we could memorize biblical proverbs quite that well? You can see how well known that one is. It is a lot worse than getting mad, yes. Getting even is a lot worse than getting mad. Scripture actually suggests something else. That's where we're going to head. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. And by the way, for those of you who didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you might think about picking up a Bible at the local Christian bookstore or going on Amazon.com. Order a copy of the New Living Translation or maybe the NIV or New Revised Standard, New King James. Whatever of those really appeals to you and reads well to you. And write in your Bibles. There's nothing wrong with writing in your Bible, taking notes about what it is that you're studying or hearing preached on. If your memory is anywhere near as feeble as mine is, I quickly forget insights that I've had from particular passages, and if I write them down, when I go back there again, I'm reminded of them. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul is writing, and he says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work." And that's really referring to many of the people in leadership in the body of Christ, in community. It includes your pastor, includes the elders, the folks on the vestry, leaders of various ministry. I would say even invisible leaders, people who do work behind the scenes that builds up the body of Christ. There are so many in the body of Christ, both locally, nationally, internationally, who really do work hard among us, and they deserve our honor, and they deserve our prayers. And remember to live peaceably with each other. That's verse 13. Remember to live peaceably with each other. The word peaceably there doesn't mean to be sort of just quiet. It actually means to make peace. It's a positive action. It means to cultivate peace, to sow seeds that will bring about the fruit of peace, to work for peace. It doesn't just mean being quiet if somebody says something mean. That sort of a passive kind of peace. It includes that. But specifically, when it says live peaceably among each other, it means work for peace, both in the local body of Christ, with other folks individually, one-on-one, even in the world. Live peaceably with each other. The New Living then says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Well, I like that translation because it encourages people who haven't done enough, and you all know who you are. Oh, I'm kidding. But the idea there is, okay, well, maybe we can get some more work out of some people who haven't done enough, you know. So, warn those who are lazy. Actually, the word that's translated in the New Living, lazy, other translations don't render it that way, and the Greek really means those who are disorderly. Yeah, disorderly. And by disorderly, it means people who cause trouble. They sort of stir things up on purpose, not to any good end. Sometimes it's important to cause trouble. Sometimes it's important to raise issues that make people squirm a little bit, make me squirm a little bit. It's important to do that, and that's with a positive end, with the intention that we all have insights that we didn't have previously. That kind of challenge is always appropriate when it has godly purpose and godly end. The idea here is warn those who just stir things up for the sake of stirring things up. Encourage those who are timid. Some folks are naturally timid. Some folks are timid because they have been hurt badly when they have ventured out to try something new. They've just been crushed by those who were in authority, or even sometimes not people in authority, just people who like to make critical comments when somebody says something. Somebody offers a potential interpretation of a verse of Scripture that they haven't heard before, and they think, well, maybe it means this. They could be completely wrong. And a critical voice would say, geez, that's the dumbest reading of that verse I've ever heard in my life. Now, what's the likelihood that that person is going to speak up again, having heard those words? Low. I remember hearing a story from Nikki Gumbel about a student in one of Sandy Miller's classes. These are the folks that started the Alpha Course. And the student this was his first engagement with Scripture, and he was in a Bible study with Sandy Miller, and they were really working their way through some passages. And the student said to Sandy Miller, he said, you know what I think this really means? I think it means da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Sandy Miller said, you know, that's the first time I've ever heard that interpretation of that passage of Scripture. And the student thought to himself, cool. You know, maybe I've offered a new insight here. There's something new. Then they went on and they continued to study it. And that was all that Sandy said. And the student says, it wasn't until 45 minutes later, as I'm driving home, and I'm thinking, 2,000 years of people reading this, nobody has ever suggested this interpretation before. Maybe it was not right. But he wasn't crushed by Sandy Miller, because Sandy had a healing spirit and really wanted to encourage engagement and knew how to do it in a way which honored that person's venturing out and didn't crush him into timidity. So there's some folks who I think are just sort of naturally timid. There are other folks who are timid because they've been crushed. And I think each of us, depending upon what it is that we're trying to do, can be timid. And so what it says here is encourage those who are timid. Don't crush them. Don't do anything other than try to draw them out. Take tender care of those who are weak. Tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. And I'm going to come back to that verse. I just want to press on a little bit further here. Verse 15, say that no one pays back evil for evil. Whoops. there goes the don't get mad, get even. Don't get mad, get even. See that no one pays back evil for evil. So let's all say, don't pay back evil for evil. Don't pay back evil for evil. Let's try to remember that as well as we remember, don't get mad, get even. Don't pay back evil for evil. But always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. And this is consistent with what Jesus said when he said, love your enemies and pray for them. And the word that he used for love there, again, isn't passive. It's active. It means take an action. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. In another translation, pray without ceasing. It means you don't have to have special times when you pray. You can remember and pray about folks anytime, any place, anywhere. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And in fact, I find that if I can be thankful, it will often correct my mood, even when my mood isn't as good as it could be. Some folks have even suggested when you wake up in the morning, you know, particularly as you get older, the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning is, okay, that part of my leg is asleep. This elbow aches, and I'm not sure I can lift this arm up this high, and my sinuses hurt. That's the beginning of my day, right? If before we get out of bed, we just stop and think, and I have a wife who loves me and has loved me for years next to me. I have two children who are healthy. I have a house that surrounds me and keeps me warm in spite of the bitter cold. And spend a little time thinking about people you love and that love you, things that you've been given and blessed with. I promise the aches fade and the attitude changes. So that's the counsel here. Always be thankful. It's God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The word stifle, the idea is like to extinguish a fire. Sometimes it says, do not quench, and that's the image. It's a fire image. Don't extinguish, like a fire extinguisher putting out a fire. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. The words that are used here about prophecy are really important, because the do not scoff means don't treat them as of no account. Don't despise them. And I can show you what that reaction looks like. Prophecy, well, let me tell you what prophecy means first, so we're clear on this. First of all, prophecy is not what psychics do. I want to be clear about this. What psychics do is a counterfeit of the real thing that the Holy Spirit does. It's a counterfeit of the real thing that the Holy Spirit does. And what prophecy means, sometimes it refers to telling the future. And there are many examples of prophecy like that in Scripture. Almost always in Scripture and today, prophecy means to tell forth a truth about God. It's a forthtelling rather than a foretelling. It's not in 3 years you're going to get a great job and everything will be well. Well, that can also be a prophecy from the Holy Spirit. But more typically, prophecy means a reminder of who God is and what God's truth is as a way of encouragement. That's the sense of it. It's an encouragement to the body or to an individual from a member of the body. And sometimes that forthtelling is a scripture. You're in worship and somebody just feels that there is a scripture which captures God's sense for us. And so they read it out loud to all of us. That counts. That's prophecy. It's a forthtelling of God's word. Sometimes it isn't read from scripture, it's just said. And a typical reaction sometimes is this. I don't know if you can all see this. It's rolling my heads up in my eye and sort of tilting my head backwards. That's despising utterly. That's scoffing. Now, Scripture says we are not to do that if someone prophesies. It doesn't say that because they've prophesied, what they've said is true or from the Holy Spirit. What it says is don't scoff, but test. That's the very next sentence. Don't scoff. Let's go back to encouraging the timid. Somebody finally believes that they have a word of encouragement from the Lord for all of us. And they stand up and they say, I think the Lord wants us to know how much He cares for us. And because somebody stood up and said something like that, and I go, well, of course, duh. Of course he feels that. I mean, what have you done? That's the scoffing. And that's the crushing of the timid spirit who maybe this one time was encouraged to say something. But what it does say is that no matter who says it, no matter what position of authority they have or don't have, no matter whether they've said it timidly, like, by the way, I think the Lord wants you to know this, or they've said, thus saith the Lord, regardless of how it's delivered, we are to test it. And how do we test it? Is it consistent with God's Word? That's the primary test. Is it consistent with God's Word? So, and then the Scripture goes on from there. The very next thing that it says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Well, what does that mean? It means that not everything passes the test. Not everything is good, or to our good, or to the benefit of the body. In fact, I would say that someone can stand up and quote Scripture, and it can be exactly wrong, misapplied, used manipulatively, and not in God's will. It can be quoted wrong. In fact, every now and then you'll hear somebody quote one of Job's counselors. Well, the book of Job teaches us that Job's counselors did not understand God. And so all the counsel they're giving Job is ungodly counsel. So some of it can be dead wrong, even though it's Scripture. You can also quote some Scripture accurately, but inappropriately. Pardon? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So the point is that we are not to crush the timid. We are not to scoff at prophecy. That's what it says. But we are to test it. And we test it against Scripture and what we have learned about the character of God as we have studied, and what redounds to the benefit and to the growth of the body of Christ. That's the test. All right, let's move on. Keep away from every kind of evil. Now, when you read this typically, verse 22, from every kind of evil, the sense is, well, probably those seamy guys who sell stuff on those streets that we don't go to because it's too dangerous. It's really not the sense of it here. That sense is elsewhere in Scripture. But the sense of here, keep away from every kind of evil, is of the stuff which just plain makes life really difficult. It's really troublesome and burdensome. You're bringing stuff on yourself or bringing stuff on other people, which really weighs them down, really makes day-by-day life difficult. Laying burdens on yourself or on other people, which just make the simple effort of living harder. That's how the word is used here in this Scripture. That's what that word evil means there. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God who calls you is faithful. He will do this. The sense of that is that our blamelessness is done by God. not by our effort. He is faithful. He will do this. And He is the God of peace. He's the God of peace, which takes us back to verse, let me see if I, 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are disorderly, causing trouble. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Now, the word patient used in Scripture here means this. Love each other. Do the things that love would demand from you, would command from you in your relationships with each other. To be patient with each other. I don't know about you, but this is not a simple command for me to follow. My humanness reacts to offenses done against me or against people that I love with anger and a desire for revenge. I get mad and I want to get even. But it means this. It means to have long patience, long suffering, to be patient. Here's the definition from the Greek dictionary for this word patient. To be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, slow to anger, slow to punish. The sense of it is not that there aren't times when justice, God's justice, calls for redress or incarceration for that matter, punishment. There are times when we act for the sake of justice, and that's exactly what we're called to do. But the sense of this here is typically when someone says a critical word to me, what I want to do is one-up them with a better and more vicious critical word back. Anybody else wired this way? Maybe one or two other people? And what Scripture says is, don't do that. My son Isaiah and I have an expression when one of us starts to get really irritated with the other one, it's push pause. And we'll actually say that out loud, push pause. And that's our signal to stop the direction that we're headed, which is surely not good, and wait and evaluate everything. And we have an agreement that if one of us says push pause, we stop right there and take a step back, reevaluate. Now, I will just tell you by way of example, and I'm sure if we each take the time to think about this a little bit, we have similar examples in our lives, that there have been countless cases in my life as a pastor and before that when I have had an interaction with someone, and especially someone under my care, when I promise you what I wanted to do was poke them in the nose and in a way which drew blood. When I got so angry with somebody, either because of their attitude or their actions towards me or towards somebody that I loved, that all I wanted to do was hurt that person, and I wanted to do it right away. And by the grace of God, because He is faithful and He will do it, He pushed my pause button. And I waited and waited and waited and waited, sometimes for years, and stayed in relationship and stayed in relationship. And I promise you, it weren't easy. It weren't fun. It was painful. It was long suffering. That's why it's called long suffering. It's not long ease, it's long suffering. Because when you have that kind of interaction with someone who is disorderly, let's just use that word, and are causing trouble for you or somebody that you love, you don't want to have patience with them. You don't want to take the care to take the time to help them grow beyond where it is that they were that caused them to be mean-spirited. And of course, each of us was in that place one time or another, and probably will be again as the irritator, the aggressor, as well as the target of it. But Scripture says, be long-suffering, be patient. This is completely countercultural. Let's be clear, this is completely countercultural. And if we as the body of Christ are not countercultural, we might as well just start a club. Because that's not what it's about. We are to be countercultural in this way and in other ways which are within God's will. And this long suffering is an example of it. But I will tell you, question is, where's the difference between enabling and long-suffering? Let me come back to that in just a minute. The long-suffering means that I know, because of God's patience with me, which exceeds anything I could possibly imagine or do, but which I see and I know, His patience with me gives me the courage and the will to be patient with someone who requires that patience because of where it is that they are, their aggression and their mean-spiritedness and their wrong-headedness. And I mean, all of those are really, really true. Not just my idea that they're true, but in cases where they really, really are true. And what I have found over time as a pastor, that when God has pushed my pause button, and sometimes He's had to do that a whole bunch of times with an individual, and I've hung in there with them and tried to speak truth and to speak it clearly, but not in a way which would crush someone's spirit, and just kept saying it with as much grace as God could pour through me and as much long suffering as I was willing to let Him pour through me, which is often plenty, that I have seen in individuals some of the most remarkable transformations, some of the most remarkable changes of character, so that they are virtually unrecognizable from the persons that they once were. Now, I could have gotten even instead. I could have crushed the timid spirit. I could have crushed the mean-spiritedness with my own mean-spiritedness in response. And then I don't know whether that person ever would have blossomed into one of God's great masterpieces, or if that would have been it for them. They would have been done. They certainly might have been done with church and me as pastor, and there are probably some people who are anyway. But that long suffering is what God calls for us. Now, Jim's question, what's the difference between long-suffering or patience and enabling, is this. Enabling is when I help the person to do what they have done, either through inaction or not speaking, or actually going out and buying them something that they oughtn't be having. It's when I participate in whatever that struggle is, rather than in a loving, careful, and long horizon kind of way, simply try to be true to God's will for them and for me. And sometimes it's hard to know what it is that is one or the other. That's why we have prayer. That's why we get to talk to God and listen as He responds. And so my whole point here about patience, and I'll just conclude with this. Patience is God's will for us in our relationships with each other. And every one of us will require that patience from others. And every one of us will have that patience called forth by the actions of others. But what God says is, do this, don't do that. Don't do what the culture does, do what I say. And what I say is, suffer long, so that those that are caught by this spirit of anger or distrust might be freed. And both you and they will be blessed beyond measure. So being a Christian adult means, among many other things, learning and practicing patience, especially when it's hard. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.